Second reading is from the book of 1 Kings, 19th chapter, a little segment, verses 4 through 8, in which Elijah, after a tremendous victory over the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, in which God decisively proved that God was God and Baal was nothing, he was afraid and on the run at this point because the queen, the wicked queen Jezebel, had said that she would have him killed. So this is from 1 Kings. Hear the word of the Lord. But Elijah himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a solitary broom tree. He asked that he might die. It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the broom tree and fell asleep. Suddenly, an angel touched him and said to him, "Get up and eat." He looked, and there at his head was a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. He ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came a second time, touched him, and said, "Get up and eat. Otherwise, the journey will be too much for you." He got up and ate and drank. Then he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. At that place, he came to a cave and spent the night there. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I invite you to read with me from Psalm 34, the first 8 verses, responsively. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Look to him and be radiant, so your faces shall never be ashamed. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. This month, and into the first Sunday of September, my sermons here all have something to do with food. Which may mean that for these few weeks, by the time church is over, or maybe even well before, you might be hungry. You might be dreaming of food. You might be hankering for a little something something. You'll be rushing up to the fellowship hall for a nibble, or zooming out of the parking lot for lunch. You're welcome. I know, you're a nice enough bunch, but I wouldn't dare stand between you and a cookie. There's a lot about food in the Bible. So many of its narratives, its lessons, its stories, its images, its metaphors and symbols have to do with eating and dining, feasting and fasting, planting and harvesting, with the search for food, the finding of food, the sharing of food, with hunger and thirst of the body and of the soul. As I see it, this is neither accidental nor irrelevant. I think it means something that the Bible again and again speaks of food and drink, because these are gifts of God. Without them, we cannot live. In them we take great delight. It seems so right that God would be understood in metaphors of food and would be revealed in images of shared meals. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Happy are those who take refuge in him. Elijah was tired. He was afraid. He was depressed. He was a mess. Which is kind of strange, because only a few days before, Elijah had been riding high. God had given him a great victory in a contest between Elijah on the one side and 450 prophets of the false god Baal on the other. The obvious winner was Elijah. Or rather, the winner was God, whom Elijah served. And God showed for all to see that the so-called God served by those other prophets was no God at all, did not exist at all, was only a wish, a dream, a figment. But after this great contest, which Elijah had won, or rather, which God had won, vindicating both God and Elijah, there was some pushback. Jezebel. Yes, Queen Jezebel, the cruel, the wicked, the threat from afar become the cancer within, who craved power and fouled religion and used them both to wound and warp and destroy. That Jezebel. Jezebel was furious. Furious at the defeat of her prophets, furious at the assault on her God, furious at Elijah, furious with Elijah, and in her fury, she promised to kill him. So Elijah ran. He ran for his life. He ran far out into the wilderness, away from Jezebel, and toward Horeb, the mountain of God. Now, in his running, in his fear, I'm not sure what Elijah had expected. Did he really think it would be so easy? Did he really think there would be no pushback? Did he really think that with the victory of that contest, it would all be over now? And then he could kick back and relax. I mean, who does that? And this wild change in mood, this sudden veering from high to low, from elation to despair, who does that? Asking for a friend? Which is to say, of course, many of us do this. And if not you, then someone you know well, a friend, a spouse, a child. This is common, so common. This is human, so human. To ping pong from one emotional state to another, to be several of the seven dwarfs all at once, to be Tigger and Eeyore and Winnie the Pooh and Piglet and Christopher Robin at the very same time, reacting to the challenges of life with a jumble of responses covering the emotional and logical gamut. This is what we do. But for Elijah, it went deeper than that. Deeper than it usually does for most of us, most of the time. Because he feared that after all he had done, all his work, all his risk, that his country was still corrupt. And his people were just as faithless as they had been. They were still a people who gleefully disobeyed God. They were still faithless, joyless, loveless, merciless, hate-filled men and women with far more interest in their neighbors' entertaining and attractive gods of sex and war and power and nature and planets than in the one true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Moses, the God who had freed their enslaved ancestors, the God who had given them the law, the God who had given them their land, the God who made them and loved them and blessed them and cared for them and called them to be God's own holy people. And so Elijah felt like a failure. All that work, all that risk, And still, it appeared, all of it, to have been for nothing. He had failed, just as so many before him had failed. It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am no better than my ancestors. The road ahead appeared so hard. Even after all that had happened, all that he had done, he didn't think he could go on. After his cry of despair, he collapsed, not into a comfy bed with fluffy pillows and sheets of fine cotton, not in a beautiful room in a bed and breakfast appointed with Victorian furniture and cachets of potpourri. But plopping down on the ground, Elijah fell asleep under a scraggly tree, offering the scarcest of shelter. "Wake up," the angel said. "Eat up," the angel said. What could he eat? He was in the wilderness. Ah, there it is, within arm's reach, a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. The gifts of God for the people of God. So Elijah ate, and he drank, and he slept again. It happens again. "Wake up," the angel said. "Eat up," the angel said. Again, within arm's reach, a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. The gifts of God for the people of God. Elijah needed rest. He needed food. God knew this and provided. Elijah needed rest. He needed food, and then he could go on. A second serving. Eat up. I know. There are times when you despair. I know. There are times when you feel that your work has been for nothing. I know. You need rest. You need food. I know. There's no possibility of going on until you have these, the rest and the food. And then an angel touches you on the shoulder. "Wake up," the angel says. "Eat up," the angel says. Within arm's reach, a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water, the gifts of God for the people of God. And then, because the journey is long and the journey is challenging, even as the journey is for the glory of God, the blessing of rest and nourishment comes again. A second serving. "Wake up," the angel says. "Eat up," the angel says. Within arm's reach, a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. The gifts of God for the people of God. Eat up. Sometimes we refuse the rest and we decline the food. "No thanks, I'm good," we say, or act as if we say. But God wants us to eat up. Sometimes we behave like we are not needy, not hungry, not thirsty. But we are. And God wants us to eat up. We pretend that we are not mortal, that we have no limits. But we are, and we do. And God wants us to eat up. We forget that we have bodies needing nourishment, and we are unaware that our souls are akin to bodies in that they too need nourishment of a different yet similar sort. God wants us to eat up. Out of pride or out of a false belief that dining on God's provision too often makes it less special, we deny ourselves the nourishment we require, the nourishment God provides, even to a second helping. But God wants us to eat up. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Happy are those who take refuge in him. Wake up, the angel says. Eat up, the angel says. Within arm's reach, a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. The gifts of God for the people of God. My dear people of God, do not despair of your calling to God's holy work. Do not neglect the rest you require, nor the food you surely need, both for your bodies and for your souls. Feel the touch of the angel on your shoulder, and hear the angel's command in your ear. Wake up. Eat up. See the food God provides you. Within arm's reach, a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. The gifts of God for the people of God. Let's eat up. Let's sing together. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you and thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you do provide us with the nourishment we need to do your will. Help us to hear the angel's voice and to see your provision and then to eat up so we may serve you with love and joy. In Jesus' name we pray.